Anybody wants to ask a question? Ken? Yeah.
High girl who we've been friends and talking to, you show her something like Matthew 7:14, you know, says Christ, she'll agree with you, and immediately she'll contradict herself. And in the same sentence, you say, yes, I agree with you, but it's not true. And just, you know, what do you do? Because she herself.
All right, you show this Baha'i girl that belongs to your school that Matthew 7 says, beware of the false prophets, and you point out that Baha'u'llah is a false prophet, and she says, yes, Jesus said that, and it's true, but in the case of Baha'u'llah, it's not true. Yeah. Then where do you go from there? Right?
Right.
All right. The next step is to take the teachings of Baha'u'llah and contrast them with the teachings of Christ and say, look, according to your teaching, Baha'u'llah and Christ are both manifestations of the same God. Right? Right. How come they contradict each other? We've got a schizophrenic deity. One of them's got to be wrong. Truth is not truth in an era. Truth is truth because all truth is God's truth. And truth has got to be of the nature of God and eternal. God may deal with people differently in different eras, but truth is truth, universally in all eras. Now, I may sound a little bit neo-Thomistic here, philosophically, but it happens to be true. Question. I've been mentioning Christian Scientists. You thought Christian Scientists were Christian, okay? Okay. Well, first of all, what we have to do is ask ourselves, what is a Christian? A Christian is not somebody who follows the ethical and moral structure of Jesus, because a person can do this and still deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal God in human form. It's done all the time. There are people all over the world following principles of morality and ethics very close to Christianity who are not Christians. What we have to do is determine how to define the word Christian. And that, for that, we must go to the Scripture. And at this juncture, I become a logical positivist. Namely, that if I can't define the term within its given context, then it's meaningless. So I have to take it within the context of the New Testament. A Christian in the New Testament is somebody who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. That he was incarnate deity, that he died on the cross in place of our sins, that his blood was atonement for our sins, and that he rose bodily from the grave and ascended to heaven, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That, in essence, a New Testament Christian. That's the core of Christianity. Christian Science denies these things. Mrs. Eddy said that the material blood of Jesus, and I'm quoting, was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. Close quote. That's not Christianity. Mrs. Eddy said that Jesus Christ was not God, as Jesus himself said, but he was the Son of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, I tell you before Abraham came into existence, I am the eternal God. And he used the Yahvistic term, ego eimi, present indicative active of the verb to be. He chose to use it as affirmation of his divinity, and they took stones up to kill him right on the spot because he used the divine name. Christian Science denies the Holy Trinity and says that it's pagan. Christian Science does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor in his second coming. So this is why Christian Science is not Christian, and why Christian Science needs a relationship. Christian Scientists need a relationship to the Lord Jesus. I have a chapter on this in my book, and also a cassette on this, on Christian Science. Question.
Okay, are you saying, I'm not sure if I understand you right, are you saying that these other cults or religions are, quote, say wrong?
All right, you're trying to find out what I mean when I what happens to the people in these cultic systems? That's what you want to know.
Yeah, or anyone who's not Christian.
Well, now I've got two questions.
Okay. Okay, let's think.
Part A, okay? Anybody who's in a cultic system who understands the system, I make that qualification. There are people swept into these things who have no idea what it is. Some of them are Christians who are fuzzy in their thinking, and later on God delivers them graciously. I've met some of them.
Yeah.
Christians can do some very peculiar things. At any rate, a person who really goes into these cultic systems and knows what they are, according to the New Testament, has denied that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Because all cultic systems have one thing in common. They all deny that Jesus Christ is God in human form. That's important. There is another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is the Archangel Michael. The Jesus of the Mormons is one God among many gods. The Jesus of the Spiritists is an advanced medium in the sixth sphere. The Jesus of the Rosicrucians is a manifestation of cosmic consciousness. The Jesus of the Unitarians is an extraordinarily good man. The Jesus of the cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Word made flesh, God Himself in human form. That is what separates us from them and them from God for all eternity. That's why we have to reach out to them to bring them to the Lord Jesus. That's part A. A subjective feeling about being right is a very misleading thing. Faith built on emotion is faith built on sand. Jesus said you build on a rock or you don't build. Whoever builds on sand, it disappears. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So believing something with all your heart in the deepest sincerity is no guarantee of your salvation. The Pharisees, I'm sure, some of them believed with all their hearts that Jesus Christ should be nailed to the cross. But they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. And in their souls, they were condemned because they observed the letter without the spirit. So conviction of a particular on a particular point, emotion on a particular point, is not a safe basis for faith. That's the first thing. And if you go back in your own experience, you know, we can all find this happening to us all down our lives. If we really build on our emotions, we're dead. Particularly if you're a Christian, if you say, well, I'm saved because I feel saved. Well, there's going to be a day when you don't. Are you therefore lost? If it's emotional, you're dead. It's got to be based not on how you feel, but on what Jesus Christ did. So saving faith must be grounded in existential reality. That is, in objective, verifiable data. The fact of who he is and what he did. That is what I'm talking about, historically. They don't believe that, therefore, they're lost because of it. Now we get to the proposition about God condemning people whom he doesn't give knowledge to. No, but the devil is very clever. He gives us these little bits of information, but he only gives us fragments of them, and now we ought to put the whole mosaic together. Nobody ever went to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. Get that as a basic premise. Nobody ever went to hell because they didn't hear it. People go to hell because they have turned away from the light of God's revelation and have worshipped that which is other than God. They have turned from the light that would have led them to darkness, and it's their own choice. Now, if you want proof of this, you look at Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of Him, that's the hidden things of God, from the creation of the universe are clearly perceptible, understood by the things which have been created, even His eternal power and divinity. So they are without excuse. When they knew Him as God, they glorified Him not as God. But their foolish souls were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible things. So it is not God who is indicted for this. It is man who is indicted. So a person who has never heard the gospel goes to eternal perdition, if the person goes to eternal perdition, I'm putting it in an if proposition, because they have rejected the knowledge God gave them. That's the first thing. Now I'll answer the if proposition, okay? And I'll answer it this way. That all the evidence leads us to believe that the character of God is unchanging. The judge of the whole earth will do what is right. You can count on that. As one converted hippie said, God's a fair guy. And he is. And once we understand that, we understand that God has willed not to save men apart from Jesus Christ. He has willed that. That's his will. Now, don't ask me how he's going to manage it, and don't ask me the mechanics of his redemption, because I don't know it. All I can tell you is that if he's just, and if he's holy, and if he's good, and if he's everything the Scripture reveals him to be, and his revelation of his Spirit reveals him to be, my chief concern is not with the person I can't get to, which is what the devil would like to have me preoccupied with. My chief concern is with the person on my doorstep that's going to hell. And as long as I spend my time worrying about the guy out in the bush, I am never going to get to the guy on the doorstep. Therefore, let's order our priorities correctly. Nobody ever goes to hell because they didn't hear it. If they go, and I believe they do because of their rejection of the light they have, it's because they have turned from the knowledge of God that he's revealed.
Okay, can I just say one last thing? I agree with you, but if a person rejects in God's light, okay, now, they reject it, but there's got to be a reason behind why they did it. I mean, they have no say in whether they want to be created. Here they are. They probably tried to do the best they could. And then, for some reason, they reject. Maybe they're wrong, they're all twisted, but there's a reason behind why they were twisted, why they went wrong. In other words, maybe they can't be blamed.
Well, let's be careful at this juncture. There is a reason why. There is a reason why men reject. There is a reason why they are the way they are. The reason is sin. And they reject because of rebellion against God. And I know the argument very well. The argument is, well, after all, they're being held responsible for Adam's sin. Well, let's put it this way. Adam was in a perfect environment, and he was a perfect human being, speaking from a finite standpoint, and that perfect human being, under sublime conditions, blew it. Right? Now, thousands of years later, with glorified hindsight of indescribable proportions, you and I, with corrupted natures and totally fragmented personalities and psyches, are looking back to Eden and saying, man, if it was me, I wouldn't have blown it. I think the argument is very, very weak. I think that if a perfect human being in perfect circumstances blew it, that says it for all of us. We would have blown it. Therefore, God's remedy is for everybody. And I believe that God's salvation is available for everybody, too. I think that guy out in the Amazon Valley who's been hunting heads all his life, if he ever looks into a pool of water and says, you know, I didn't make this mess, and I didn't ask to be born, and I didn't make these trees or this water or anything else, and you know that tree stump I've been worshiping for 40 years really never did give me anything anyhow. I didn't make those stars either. There's got to be somebody that did this. Whoever you are, wherever you are, help. He's going to get it, man. Because that's what the Scripture says. Remember Cornelius. He cried out, and the Scripture says, your alms have come up before God. I believe that there are a lot of Corneliuses that none of us know about. Hallelujah.
I have a question about something you said about the Baha'iism. You said that there... The solution to sin is knowledge, right?
I was quoting the wisdom of Abdu'l-Bahá, which is one of their official publications. And in that he said the ultimate solution to sin and imperfection was education. I think it's... I would think from reading the literature that he is referring to education in their teachings. And education in their theology. I wouldn't exclusively limit Abdu'l-Bahá's statement to just Baha'i teaching, because there are numerous other quotations in their literature about the fact that in nature you see imperfection, and that as things are trained in nature, that imperfection is removed. They definitely believe that as man progresses and evolves, which would obviously involve secular education, which to me has to include ethics and the moral and cultural environment, that this has got to play a part in the total process of education, so that it isn't merely just Baha'i teaching, but it is the ongoing evolutionary process that is going to, under Baha'i guidance, bring about eventually a cure for imperfection and sin as we understand it. I wouldn't relegate it just solely to Baha'ism. Question.
What power do you attribute to healing brought off by practitioners of Christian Science or some other cult?
To what power do I attribute healing in cultic systems or occultic systems, such as Christian Science or other groups, witchcraft or whatever it may be? Well, there are only two sources of power, speaking theologically, as God and Satan. There's also psychosomatic healing. What is induced by suggestion can be removed by suggestion. There are people who have died 1,000 times of diseases they never had. There are people suffering from neuroses. There are all types of healings, per se. You're talking about a bona fide physical or emotional healing or mental healing in a cultic or occultic structure. I think it's satanic. And
they don't call on Satan.
Oh, yes. I think it's satanic for two reasons. The first reason is that it's inconsistent with the character of God in divine revelation in the Bible, with his revelation itself, to heal individuals who spend their time doing nothing but denying his son and his gospel, and who are not winning people to the gospel or promulgating the work of the church, but opposing it. You've got to say that a kingdom divided against itself applies to God, because obviously he's divided against himself. If he's healing in Christian Science and he's healing in Christianity, he's a very mixed up divinity. Because Christian Scientists and Christianity are as opposed as light is from darkness. You cannot reconcile the theology of Mary Baker Eddy and the theology of biblical Christianity, no matter what you do. With a slide rule and a dictionary, you couldn't do it. Completely different. She's Gnostic. Christianity is quite obviously militantly theistic. How are you going to get the two together? Mrs. Eddy does not believe in a personal God. Christianity does. Christianity believes in triune divinity. Mrs. Eddy believes in triply divine Gnostic principle, life, truth, and love. You've depersonalized God and abstracted him. How are you going to reconcile this? Unless you want to play word games and say, well, it really doesn't make any difference. When you've arrived at that state, there's no sense talking to you anymore, because now you have lost the capacity to logically define terminology. You won't do it in law, you won't do it in medicine, but you will do it in religion. You can't do it in law because they will disbar you. You can't do it in medicine because you'll end up in jail. But you will do it in religion because there anything goes. Can you imagine a doctor applying the terminology of the cults to his practice? You go into him for an examination, and he examines you, and then he says you've got to have an operation. You say, what's wrong with me? The doctor says you have appendicitis. You say, all right. He takes you down to the hospital and removes your tonsils. You wake up and you got a sore throat and still got a pain in your side. As soon as you can talk, you say to the doctor, what's going on? I got a pain in my side and a sore throat. I've got appendicitis. The doctor said, I mean, after all, let's not be too concerned about this. It's appendicitis to me, it's tonsillitis to you. How long is he going to stay in practice? I mean, I'm trying to stretch it out so you can see how absurd it would be. You never know what he'd put out or take out or put back, you know. I mean, the words would lose their meaning. Well, this is done in the world of the occultic and the cultic all the time. I had a lady today telling me she didn't know that this is my field, and she was trying to zealously convert me to a cult. And she was telling me about Jesus. And I was listening. I was very interested. And she was really evangelizing like crazy. And I listened very patiently to everything, and she got all finished. I said, that's very interesting. I've certainly enjoyed this. I said, but you know, I think there's a major problem here. She said, what's the problem? I said, well, the problem is I think there's a lot of people that use words and they don't know what those words mean. She said, how do you mean it? I said, for instance, the word Jesus. I said, now some people think that Jesus is just a principle or an idea. She said, yes. Of course, that's what she'd been telling me. And I said, but you know, the Bible says something quite different. I said, what we really have to do is define terms. Supposing somebody came in your shop here, and after all your years of experience started to tell you about your field of specialization. She says, well, they couldn't do that. They're not qualified. I said, why not? She said, well, they don't know the subject. I said, you're right. I said, in order to teach in your field, they have to know the subject, right? She said, right. I said, what do you know about Christianity? She said, well, I was a Catholic.